Now, one of the things with a consideration of Christ as High Priest is that it really takes in at least four books, and that is Genesis, Exodus, and Leviticus, and then the book of Hebrews in the New Testament. So really, to understand it fully, we would need a fair grasp of those books. But nonetheless, there are key verses within each of them which should help to give us at least a good understanding of what we mean when we're speaking of Christ as High Priest. And this really, I suppose, would do as a verse to be as a title, as it were, to our consideration. Hebrews 3, verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. So we're thinking now of the book of Hebrews, which really, in its simplest form, is a consideration of the greatness of the Son of God, or the glory of Christ. It's all about him, is the book of Hebrews, and that's what makes it so special as we read through it. And it can be divided in a number of ways, but for the sake of today, chapters 1 to 6, we might think of the greatness of his person. And in chapters 7 to 10, there is a very great focus on the greatness of his priesthood. So he is mentioned, as we will see, as priest in the other chapters, but in chapter 7 to 10, we're thinking particularly of the greatness of his priesthood. Now, in those early chapters, chapter 1 and chapter 2 particularly, it's essential to really understand what is happening. And chapter 1 presents the Lord Jesus as the Son of God, in all his greatness, one with no beginning, one who is the Son of God, who is made higher than the angels. You can go no higher than the Son of God. But in chapter 2, he's presented as the Son of Man. Those lovely verses, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. Why was he made lower than the angels? For the suffering of death. So the Son of God in all his glory, he must be the Son of Man. He must become a man so that he can suffer and die. And of course, we know that that was for our sins. But there's a second reason why he must become a man and he must die. And that is also that he is our high priest. And that's what we're going to think of really today. At the end of chapter 2, you'll notice in verse 17, it says, wherefore, in all things it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. So, as we go through this, we want to think, first of all, of, number one, the office. Now, we're all familiar with the term office, I judge, and it's a word you actually find in your Bible, though it's actually not a word in Hebrew. So it's inserted there to give us the idea of what office is. And really, as we think of office, we think, of course, in our own terms, in government, for instance. If you go to Westminster, there are four great offices in our government. And those four great offices are Prime Minister, the Chancellor of the Exchequer, the Foreign Secretary, and the Home Secretary. Those are the four great offices. And of course, we know in each of those there is a person, Theresa May, Boris Johnson, etc. But the interesting thing is, as far as our government is concerned, there was a man called James Callaghan. And he is very famous in that he's the only person who ever held all four offices at once. He was both Prime Minister, he was also Foreign Secretary, Home Secretary, and Chancellor of the Exchequer. So he stands out. And when we think of the offices of God and the office of the Lord Jesus, he is the only person who ever can hold these three offices, prophet, priest, and king. So there are three recognized offices that God has appointed amongst his people, so that there might be those who would be able to serve amongst God's people, and in the case of prophet, someone to speak to the people on behalf of God. And you can think of prophets from Samuel, Nathan, Aaron, David, and of course, we're going to think of Jesus. As far as the office of priest is concerned, and the responsibility of the priest, it is to sacrifice to God on behalf of the people. and him. So you can see that as far as the prophet, it's going this way from God, but the priest is really serving before God on behalf of the people. The king, of course, is ruling over the people on behalf of God. And we can think of kings David and Solomon. We can think of priests Aaron and then Eliezer. But as we think of the Lord Jesus, the amazing thing is that all three offices he occupies is prophet, priest, and king. Why? Well, the book of Hebrews, of course, explains. It is because he is the Son of God. And chapter 4, if you turn to it, I'm going to keep you busy with turning to the scriptures as we go through this so you can see the progression through Hebrews. Chapter 4, verse 14 says, "Seeing then we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession." What is it that's so great? What is it that makes him a great high priest? Well, it's first and foremost who he is, that he is the Son of God. And so we are considering one who is the Son of God, his deity and his humanity. He is the Son of Man. That's chapter 1 and 2 of Hebrews. So always remember that he is a great high priest. That could never be said of Aaron or anyone else who was a priest in the Old Testament, because there is only one who is the Son of God. Now, that's the office. Let's think number 2 of the order. Now, this again is a word that you find in Hebrews 7 times, and I would encourage you to look at the 7 references to the word order. And when we think of the word order, it's an interesting word in Greek, actually, because it's the word taxi. And you know, when you talk about getting a taxi, you will often say, "I'm going to order a taxi," because it really means to arrange. And that's what the word order means. We're thinking of the arrangement of the high priest. What is it and where did he come from? What order? Because God is a God of order. We see that in creation. We see that as far as the camp of Israel as it was laid out is concerned. We see it in the tabernacle, how it was built. We see it in the temple. And we see it all the way through to the local assembly. You remember Paul said in 1 Corinthians, "The rest I will set in order when I shall come." So as we look at the order of the priesthood, we're going to consider 2 men. Number 1 is Aaron. And in order for us to understand this great high priest, God is going to use 2 men to help us understand the greatness of the Lord Jesus. And as we think of Aaron, we're going to think of the Lord Jesus and the pattern of sonship. Because the high priest was a man who was called. He was called of God. And Aaron was called of God. And we want to understand that when it comes to the priests of the Old Testament, they came from, number 1, the tribe of Levi. But that means that they were also sons of Levi, because Levi, you remember, was one of Israel's sons. So they were sons. And we understand that Aaron was a son. Of course, so was Moses. And the interesting thing is that when we think of apostle and priest, those 2 offices that we read of in chapter 3, initially God intended those to be united in Moses. But what happened was Moses, you remember, refused. He didn't want the full responsibility. And so God brought in Aaron. And so Aaron is the one who is called to be the high priest. Incidentally, you only read of that word high priest in Leviticus 21. The rest of the time up till then, you'll find that Aaron is recorded just as being a priest. But he was the special priest, as we're going to see. So the order, as far as Aaron is concerned, is that he was a son from the tribe of Levi. But the problem with Aaron is that he died and he had to be succeeded. So after Aaron came Eliezer. And that order of sonship carried on. But each of those priests died. So as we think of the Lord Jesus, as far as Aaron is concerned, there is failure. Because he dies and he has to be succeeded. But as far as Aaron is concerned, we always want to remember that he was a son. He was a man called from amongst the people. And that was essential for a high priest to function. And we're going to see then that the Lord Jesus also was called from amongst the people. We've discovered that he became a man. And that's why Aaron was able to sympathize with the people of Israel. He was able to represent their needs before God because he was a man taken from amongst those people. He knew how they felt. He knew the problems they had. He knew the difficulties they had in that camp. And so it is with the Lord Jesus. He appreciates our suffering. He appreciates what it is to be a man. He appreciates what it is to worry. He appreciates what it is to have stress. He appreciates what it is to be rejected. He appreciates what it is to have sadness, to carry burdens, because he's taken from amongst men. So you see the importance of Aaron and the pattern of Aaron, using that as a lesson, as it were, in understanding Christ as high priest. Now, of course, the important thing about the Lord Jesus is he did not come from the tribe of Levi. He came from the tribe of Judah. So we might ask ourselves the question, what sort of a high priest is he? Because he's not following after this line. He's not from the tribe of Levi, but he's from the tribe of Judah. So there's a second person that we must consider in this order, and that is a man with a very interesting name called Melchizedek. Imagine calling your child Melchizedek. Well, I said that one time and someone told me that they knew of a child called Melchizedek. Nothing wrong with that name, but it's certainly a very interesting name. And this is a man that you have to go to Genesis to meet, and he's a very interesting character. And we're going to read in Hebrews again, just back to your Bible, and chapter number 5. Let's pick up Melchizedek in chapter 5, verse 1. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins, who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And by reason hereof he ought, as for the people, so also for himself to offer for sins. And no man taketh this honour unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So there's Aaron, after the order of Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but that said unto he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today I have begotten thee, as he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest after forever after the order of Melchizedek. So we have Aaron, and then we have introduced the order of Melchizedek. And chapter 7, verse 1 to 28 deals with Melchizedek alone in that one chapter. So you can realize why we can't go into this fully today. But read chapter 7 of Hebrews, and you'll get a full description of Melchizedek. And essentially, he was a king priest that we meet back in Genesis and in chapter 14. And the interesting thing is that as we look at Aaron, it's very definite that he died and he had to be succeeded. But when we come to Melchizedek, there is no record of Melchizedek's birth. There is no record of Melchizedek's death. There is no record of his descent, either father or mother. And so the writer to Hebrews, under divine inspiration, is going to use this man, Melchizedek, to emphasize not now the humanity of Christ, like Aaron, taken from amongst men, but he's going to emphasize his eternal deity and emphasize the fact that the Lord Jesus, as a priest, though he is a man, he is not going to be succeeded. He is going to be a priest forever. And that's amazing to think that in Melchizedek we have such an accurate picture or type of the Lord Jesus. And one of the descriptions of Melchizedek in Genesis, if you were to turn to it, is priest of the most high God. And also, he is king of righteousness and king of peace. So this man, Melchizedek, He was the king of Salem, that is Old Jerusalem, the first reference. And he is king of righteousness and he is king of peace. Priest of the Most High God. So you can see that when we come to the Lord Jesus, Melchizedek is a beautiful picture of the one who is a priest forever. So no record of father, mother, beginning or death. And reference to righteousness and peace. And when we come to Romans 10, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ, how is it that we enter in to knowing him as our great high priest? It is through that gift of righteousness, eternal life and peace through our Lord Jesus Christ. So I would encourage you to learn more about Melchizedek. It's very interesting when you come to Genesis 14 that Melchizedek and his reign, it's against the background of Genesis 11 where we have Babel, Genesis 12 where we have Egypt, Abraham going down into Egypt, and then Genesis 13 we have Sodom. Now those are the three very definite types of the world today. Babylon with all its religious confusion, Egypt with all its worldliness and its rebellion against God, and Sodom with all its immorality and moral corruption. And yet, against that background, a man steps onto the stage who can bring peace and righteousness, who is the priest of the Most High, Holy God, and it's Melchizedek. And you know, that should encourage us, brethren and sisters, this afternoon, to think that we have a great high priest against the background still of Babylon with all its religious confusion, against the background of Egypt with its sinfulness, its bondage, and its out and out rebellion against God, with its pleasures, against Sodom with its increasing immorality, with its increasing laws that are being passed that are brainwashing our children and polluting their minds. Where do we turn to? We turn to our great high priest, one who is holy, one who is harmless, one who is undefiled, one who is separate from sinners, and one who is unchanging. Not like Aaron, who is going to die and needs to be succeeded. Not like the offices in politics in Britain today, where we have Theresa May as Prime Minister today. Next week we could have somebody different, given the following order and pattern that seems to exist. And she shuffles her cabinet, and she appoints to different offices different people. Why? Because the people in the previous office have failed. Now, of course, these are only types. Aaron failed. Melchizedek died. You know that. He did die eventually. But they are types and pictures pointing to one who never fails. One who is a priest forever. And we need to discover why this order is so important. As we think of the Lord Jesus, we think then, number three, of the oath. Now, what is that about? Well, when these different offices, as far as God is concerned, of prophet, priest and king, were brought in, it was very often that those offices, the person was anointed with oil. And you remember Aaron the priest, he had oil poured over his head, and David the king was anointed, and there was an anointing. And that was really God's stamp of divine approval upon that person in the office that they were appointed to. But as far as high priest was concerned, the book of Hebrews tells us that there was an oath when it came to the Lord Jesus Christ being high priest. That didn't exist with Aaron. Aaron was appointed according to the word of God and according to being anointed as high priest. But when we think of the Lord Jesus, the book of Hebrews tells us that there was an oath of God upon him. And you find that in Psalm 110, had we time to read it. And the reason for that is that as we think of Aaron as high priest, Aaron as high priest of the law, the Mosaic covenant. But when we think of the Lord Jesus, he's associated with a new covenant. And that's why he's our great high priest. With Aaron, he is associated with an oath, with many offerings under the Mosaic covenant. But the oath of God with regard to the Lord Jesus under the new covenant is associated only with one offering. Now, it's essential, though we don't have time to go into it today, for you to understand and I to understand the significance of these covenants in Scripture. And essentially, one way of looking at them is to think of them like signposts. Now, as you look out in the car park today, there's a signpost that signposts Hebron Gospel Hall. And on that signpost, it says that there is a breaking of bread. And if someone had come in today, they would have seen there was the breaking of bread. How did they know that there was a breaking of bread here this morning? Well, you could say it was the signpost. But there was more than that. There was the symbols. Okay? The bread and the cup. And with each of those covenants that were made, those signposts that God made with his people throughout the pathway, he gave them symbols. You remember the covenant that was made with Noah. God would not destroy the world again, the planet. And he put that symbol in the sky, a rainbow. And you think too of the covenant that he made with Abraham with regard to a people for himself. And of course, there was that symbol of circumcision. And you think as well with Moses then, he made that covenant that we're speaking of here, the Mosaic Law. And there was those commandments written on stone that were placed in the Ark of the Covenant. And there was another covenant, you remember, made with David. And it was with regard to the throne. And of course, the symbol of the throne, of course, would be a crown and a scepter. And one day, the Lord Jesus will reign on the throne of David in the millennium. But what about this covenant, this new covenant? Why was there another one required? For this reason, that all those covenants, though they reveal to us signposts, God telling us what he is doing with his people, none of those signposts dealt with man's greatest need, and that is his sinful heart. So God must bring another covenant in. God must have another priest, a great high priest. And he is linked to this new covenant, which is established in the blood of Christ. And so you remember the Lord Jesus as he took the bread, as he took the cup, he said, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you for the remission of sins." What do we get through this blessings of the new covenant that we have entered into? We get forgiveness of sins. We get access to the Lord Jesus as our great high priest. So the book of Hebrews says that Jesus made a surety or an oath of a better covenant. That's why there was an oath in relation to this high priest, because this high priest is linked to a great covenant. And really, chapter 7 of Hebrews onwards deals with those various aspects of how great a high priest he is. It's a greater covenant, a greater sanctuary, a greater sacrifice. And that's what makes him so great. Now, number 4, we want to think of him as high priest in terms of the offerer. Because as we thought of Aaron, as you know, Aaron functioned in the tabernacle. We're going to hear a bit more about that later on in the month, perhaps. And he had to offer up sacrifices for the sins of the people and also for his own sin. That was the job of the priest. So the Old Testament priests on earth, and they die, they offer many sacrifices for sins. They offer sacrifice for their own sins, for the people's sins, and they do it daily. And they die, and someone else has to do the whole thing again. And those sacrifices could never take away their sins. When we come to the Lord Jesus, what's the difference? The Lord Jesus, he's a high priest. Where is he? He's alive in heaven. He's not on earth. He offered one sacrifice for sins forever. He is holy, harmless, undefiled. He doesn't need to offer sacrifice for his own sins because he's holy. He offered himself. Why? He offered himself without spot unto God for you and I. Daily? No. It was once and for all. He appeared once at the end of the age to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Does he die? No, we've been learning that not like Aaron, but under the picture of Melchizedek, he is alive forever and he's made higher than the heavens. So, Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 27, just let's read these verses to get the scriptures. Verse 26, for such a high priest became us who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, that is, they die. But the word of the oath, there's the oath, which was made since the law, which maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore. So those verses summarize really what I've been teaching. The oath, and now the offerer. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is not only the offerer, but then number five, we have to think of the fact that he is the offering. What is the offering? And what did he offer? Well, let's turn further in Hebrews to chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. And let's read from verse number 6. Now, when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. That was the priest serving God. But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people, the Holy Ghost thus signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure or a parable for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect, as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks, diverse washings, carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. But Christ being come a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption. So, we are brought in Hebrews to think of the tabernacle. That's why I said we need to read the book of Exodus to understand the book of Hebrews. Because the book of Hebrews is thinking and getting the Jews to think of this tabernacle that God made to dwell amongst his people. And the purpose was that God would dwell amongst his people, and they would see his glory, and they would see that he is holy. The book of Leviticus says, be ye holy, for I am holy. And that when they sinned, they would bring an offering to the tabernacle. And that offering, the priest would take, and he would offer it upon the altar. And then once a year, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest Aaron would go in here to the Holy of Holies, and he would sprinkle blood upon the mercy seat, and he would offer not only for the sins of the people, but for his own sin, because he was a sinner, just like you and I. But when we come to the great high priest, we think of one who not only was the offerer, like Aaron, but what did he offer? He offered himself. It was his own blood. That's what we read. Not by the blood of bulls, not by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered once into the holy place, having obtained our eternal redemption. Now this is the key to understanding the tabernacle.
This tabernacle was divided really in three bits. You had the outer court, then you had the tabernacle tent, and then number three, you had the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was. And the mercy seat sat on top of the Ark with the cherubim, and that was where the presence of God dwelt. Now, when we think of the tabernacle, we're not thinking of it as a picture of the church or the assembly. The tabernacle really is a picture and type of Christ in all that he is and in all that he did. When we think of the Ark of the Covenant, it is a type of Christ. When we think of the mercy seat, it is a type of Christ and his work, what he did. Because we discover in the New Testament that the Lord Jesus Christ became the mercy seat for us. Why? Because he offered himself, and with his own blood, he entered once into the holy place. Now, you say in yourself, but hold on, Jonathan. How did the Lord Jesus Christ enter into the holy place when the tabernacle was no more? Well, what we have read in Hebrews chapter 9 is that when Moses received this pattern of the tabernacle, what in effect he actually received in his hands to build was a pattern of what was to come in heaven. It was a pattern of what was in heaven. So everything in this tabernacle with regard to the Lord Jesus Christ is pointing not only to what he would do when he was on earth, because he went to Calvary, that's the altar, and there he offered himself without spot unto God. But also, after Calvary, he rose from the dead, and he ascended back, and he went into heaven. So you see why it was necessary that the tabernacle, it not only represented what Christ did when he was on earth, but really it pointed to where he would go when he would go into heaven. Why and how was the Lord Jesus able to enter into heaven on you and I, on our behalf? Because it was through his own blood. He shed his blood upon the cross. And therefore, because that sacrifice was accepted by God, he is able to go into heaven and is able to start serving as a high priest on your behalf, on mine. You know, that should humble us this afternoon as we think of all that he did for us. The Lord Jesus Christ, John says, the Word became flesh and dwelt or tabernacled amongst us. So he came into this world, he tabernacled amongst us. But remember this, that he could only become our high priest and serve as our high priest when he went within the veil. There was a veil in the tabernacle. Now remember, in the book of Hebrews, the veil is not rent. So in the book of Hebrews, it's not the temple. When the Lord Jesus was on the cross, you remember when he cried, "It is finished." The temple veil was rent from the top to the bottom. That's not the picture in Hebrews. It's the tabernacle. And if you read further in Hebrews, you can search it out for yourself. You discover that the Lord Jesus Christ went into heaven within the veil, that is to say his flesh. In other words, it was through him, through his own body, that he was able to enter in because he shed his own precious blood and entered in. So that is really the teaching of him as not only the offerer, but the offering. Now, a question you might be asked was this: was Jesus Christ a priest on earth? And very often people will point to Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 4. Let's just look at it for a second to deal with one of the issues that may come up with regard to this subject. This chapter is really dealing with the fact of the Lord Jesus as a high priest on the basis of a better covenant. So remember the context. Now, of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary, that's the heavenly sanctuary, and of the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched and not man. So this was not something built by man. It's something distinct. It's heaven. For every high priest is ordained to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Wherefore, it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. Now, this is the verse. For if he were on earth, He should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law. So some people will look at this and say, if the Lord Jesus was a priest, what was on earth, he couldn't be a priest. He should not be a priest if he were on earth. Now, you need to read that very carefully, because it does not say when he was on earth he was not a priest. That's not what it was saying. What it in actual fact is pointing out, that as far as the earthly sanctuary is concerned, in order for the Lord Jesus Christ to be our high priest, he is not of that earthly order, i.e. Aaron and the Mosaic covenant. He's linked to a new covenant, which links him with another tabernacle that is in heaven. And so what I would say is this: in order for the Lord Jesus Christ to commence his high priestly service for you and I, that we're going to see is really beneficial to every one of us, he had to enter into heaven. But of course, before he did that, he offered a sacrifice. Now, you wouldn't have a priest in heaven who never offered a sacrifice. And could you think of having a sacrifice not offered by a priest? Not at all. So the Lord Jesus Christ engaged in priestly service when he offered himself without spot unto God upon the cross. But in terms of being our great high priest, he was recognized as that when he went into heaven. He was officially given that ministry as he entered in through his own blood. You remember a similar idea is represented with him as Lord and Christ. Peter said, when he was preaching to the Jews, he said, Jesus whom you have crucified, God has made this same Jesus both Lord and Christ. Now, he was always Lord. He was always Christ, the Messiah. But having been exalted in heaven, he has now officially been given that position and recognition by God of who he is. And that ministry that he is engaged in for you and I, he is officially recognized for it on account of the fact that he is the offerer and he is the offering. Okay, so that is number 5. Now, watching the time then, the final one is the outcome. For that, I want to turn further in Hebrews chapter 9. And let's read this time from verse number 23. This will summarize just what we were saying. Verse 23. It was therefore necessary that the pattern of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself. Why? Number 1, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year, with blood of others, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear a second time without sin unto salvation. Now on the Day of Atonement, when the high priest went in that once special time a year into the tabernacle, and he went into that veil, you know, the congregation gathered round the tabernacle. What were they looking for? They were looking for him coming back out. And so you see the picture is developed. And you've noticed, as I have read, the three references of the word appear. Okay? So the Lord Jesus first of all appeared, verse number 26. Appeared in this world, why? To put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. That's why he came. To put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. But he's gone back into heaven, into the heavenlies, a tabernacle not made with hands. What's he going to do now? He's going to come out again.
Because he's going to appear the second time.
Down here.
The second time. And why is he going to come the second time? Well, the first time he came to die on the cross to put away sin. But the second time, he's going to appear without sin unto salvation. He's going to come to take us to be with himself. You remember, as we break bread, 1 Corinthians tells us that it is only till he come. So he appeared the first time to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He's coming again. That's the third time. But in between, he has gone into heaven. Why? To appear, not to us, but to appear in the presence of God for us. Okay, do you get that now? So the first time he came into the world for us to put away sin, the second time he's coming for us to take us out of the world, but in between this other appearance is in the presence of God for us. Now this is really the outcome of his high priestly ministry. And because he has gone in, we too are able to go into the presence of God. The way no Israelite could ever have done. They couldn't set foot in the tabernacle at all, unless you were a priest from the tribe of Levi. But the New Testament teaches us, if we were to turn to Revelation chapter 1 and 1 Peter, that we are all priests. Why are we priests? Because we descended from the tribe of Aaron? Not at all. There's none of us, as far as I know, here related to Aaron or the tribe of Levi. No, we're priests because we are linked to a great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And therefore, as priests, we can serve him, and we have, I want you to notice this word, access privileges. And though we don't have time to read it all, we're going to read in chapter 10 of Hebrews just of something of the access privileges of that we have because of our great high priest. Just look at this, chapter 10, verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood, or through the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, so much the more as ye see the day approaching. So, why is it that we can speak to God in prayer and worship? We can come at any time. You know, I'm sure you've tried to log on to a computer or some other device, and you've maybe had this message come up on the screen, access privileges denied, and please enter password. You know, all our lives are just blighted by passwords. It really sometimes gets to me that my life is controlled by passwords, so much so that I think I've an app on my phone that has nothing in it but all my passwords. I was getting into such a muddle with them all, I thought I need to sort them out. And if anything happened to me, I don't know how well things would go on without all my passwords. But you know, when it comes to entering into the presence of God, there is only one password. Could I use that reverently speaking? There's one thing that gives us access, and it is the precious blood of Christ. That's why the world can't enjoy what you and I can enjoy. That's why when they're worried, they cannot come to one who is a great high priest to find compassion, to find one who has time for them. Why? Because they've never appreciated his sacrifice. They've never known salvation through his precious blood. They've never known what it is to have a conscience, an evil conscience, dealt with. Because Christ, in his sacrifice and in his salvation that he has granted to us as a gift, it deals with our conscience. That's why when you and I do something wrong, who do we turn to? We turn to our great high priest. John describes another aspect of his ministry as the advocate, because he's there all the time, ministering before God for us. Who do we turn to when we're in difficulty? Let's just turn back in Hebrews for a moment. Just right back to chapter number 4. Verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So he deals with our conscience. He deals with our cleansing. How is it that we vile sinners can come into the presence of a holy God? Because of our great high priest and his work. But then I want you to notice, it deals with our confidence. We're told to have boldness to enter in and to hold fast. Now that is not arrogant confidence. That is not arrogant boldness. It is quiet confidence that I can come to the Lord Jesus 24/7. That connection is open for you and I to come at any time. You say, but I'm a little bit afraid of coming because, you know, I really feel as a Christian this past week I didn't do very well and I'm embarrassed. And if you knew the things that were in my past, you know, I can't engage in... Listen, for you to say that is to insult the greatness of the high priest who has entered into heaven through his own blood on your behalf and mine. Because if he cannot meet our every need as our great high priest, then his offering is ineffectual. If his salvation doesn't deal with our every need, then there's a problem with the one who has gone in. But there's not, because he is great. And you know, you sometimes look at people who are going through trial and difficulty, and I think, you know, how are they able as believers to be sustained through that? How can they cope? Do you ever ask that question? Do you know why it is? It's the grace that comes from the great high priest. Now that grace that you need for next week, you'll not get it today. That grace that someone else has for a trial that I've never encountered, I will not experience that grace until I necessarily go through it. But remember, Hebrews chapter number 4 tells us that we will find grace to help in time of need. What is that time? It means this, just the nick of time. In other words, he knows. Here's another aspect. His care, because he knows what we need and he knows when we need it. Why does he know when we need it? How does he know? Because remember, the first thing we learned is he's a great high priest because he is the Son of God. He's deity. That means he's all-knowing. He's omniscient. He knows everything and therefore can meet every need and meet it just in time. So I trust that this will be helpful as we think of our great high priest. We have thought today of the office, the order, Aaron, Melchizedek, the oath. We've thought of the offerer and the offering. He's both. And then the outcome, these three appearances. He's appearing presently in the presence of God for us because he appeared the first time to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. But the wonderful thing is one day we're going to see him. He's going to appear the second time and he's going to come to take us home. So we leave it there. Just let's pray.